in your word. Lord, open up this passage of scripture. Let it be a living word to every heart, and we pray that we will leave in the strength of God's ministering to our souls. We just ask for that fresh help we need in the pew, and I need here in the pulpit. Lord, just come and stand alongside us. Breathe upon us and bless in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. In these seven verses, we have the scene of an Old Testament seminary. It's the school of the prophets, and it is somewhere in the area of Gilgal, somewhere in the area of Jordan, down on that riverside, that fertile valley. If you look at it on the map, that you will see that there was greenery there, and we will learn from this passage that there were trees and forestation to some degree. Now, this seminary needed room to grow, and it's always a good thing whenever seminaries need room to grow. There's not enough space, and they decided that they were going to move out and build anew. And so this is certainly very encouraging. I'd ask you to pray for our seminary, that this would be their problem, that they would need more room, and that there would be such an increase that they would need to move out. Also, these young prophets were willing to build for themselves. They were by no means monks who expected it all to be done for them. They were willing to get their shoulder to the very work. And they were very content with a very simple structure. They were to each take a beam, a plank, carry it along, get it into place, and see that structure grow. And they were willing to go down to the woods and to take their axe or axes. There's only one that is mentioned right here, so I'm not sure if every man had an axe or just one young prophet had an axe, but they were willing to go and cut down trees for themselves. You couldn't just phone up Home Depot and ask for a delivery of lumber or pick it up yourself, all sawed into beautiful shape and ready to put together. They had to go and cut down the tree, get them into plank shape, and cut them all to size. So you can imagine the labor that was involved for these, what were supposed to be theology students. Now, if you ever shake the hand of a theology student, it's usually white and soft. But these fellows, they were willing to work. And they had no power drills. They had no power machines. They were doing it all manually. What else I notice here is that they invited Elisha to come and join them in the work. Now, it's always good when you get that rapport between the old guy and the young guys that they are willing to have him along and perhaps some of his supervision and maybe a little bit of his muscle power if he's able. And so there was a good rapport between Elisha and these young prophets, and they invited him along to go down with them to the woods and to see this construction of their new school. They certainly wanted Elisha's blessing. They knew that this man had something from God. They knew that this man was really the key to the future. And if they had Elisha's blessing, they would certainly have God's blessing. Now, they wanted his presence. You'll see there in the third verse, and one said, "Be content, I pray thee, and go with thy servants." And he answered, "I will go." So there is a good rapport, there is a good response, and they have the blessing, they have the presence of this mighty man of God, this man Elisha. Now, this is a very good commendation for Elisha as well. He didn't say, "Oh no, I'm past that. It's up to you young guys to go down there and do the work all by yourself." You'll see the interest that he had in the future of this young seminary and these young men, and he wanted to be their encourager. He wanted to be in the midst of the work. And that's That's the heart of encouraging. You can't encourage from the sidelines. That's why we're a little bit worried about webcast viewing. People who let us know, well, I joined your meeting for a while and it was great. But to us, we are in the midst of the battle. We are in the midst of the work of seeking to maintain the meetings, the preaching, the work of building up the gospel church. And you can really only do it by getting down into the midst. And we see this in the life of Elisha. Now, some attribute this blessing that was certainly taking place when you see young prophets busy wanting to extend and expand, and we see Elisha encouraging them in the work. Many attribute this to the fact that Gehazi was now offside. Now, Gehazi had been Elisha's servant for a considerable time, and he had been his, well, I wouldn't say bond servant, but he certainly was his helper along the way. Now, there's a very sad incident after the healing of Naaman, and you remember that Elisha would not take money. He would not take anything in remuneration, and he did not want Naaman going back to Syria and said he was healed for money. But Gehazi, he got other ideas in his head, and he ran after Naaman, and he took the money, and he hid the money, and he got himself into a place where he was exposed for fraud and all the rest of it, and he ended up with the disease of leprosy that Naaman had. A sad story. And it's always sad when one who has been involved in God's work gets sidelined or is harmed and is no longer involved in God's work. That ought to be a lament. But God has his way of weeding out. God has his way of cleaning up. And we see now with Gehazi off to the side that there is certainly a marvel of blessing. Now, the work got going, and there was the sound of the swinging of axes in the forest. You can just imagine this situation. It's all action. And they're all about getting the work done. Now, I take some liberty there. We're only told about one axe. But I think in the law of averages, in any prosperous nation, there ought to be more than one axe. There ought to be a few that could go down together and get their backs into the work and see those trees chopped down and the lumber come forth. Now, the incident that happened, this flying of the head of the axe, was no strange thing in Bible times. You study the book of Deuteronomy, you will find that there was a provision made for manslaughter where someone may be mortally wounded in this very manner by an axe flying off a shaft and injuring someone. And you have heard of the cities of refuge, that person who wounded or killed someone in that way, until the whole matter settled, he would run to the city of refuge in case someone took immediate revenge upon him. And so you can imagine this matter of axes wounding and even mortally wounding people, that it was a common enough thing. And so this young student's got an axe in his hand and he's chopping away, and something strange happens. Now, I think of myself doing this. Usually what happens when the head comes off, you miss the thing completely. It's not when you hit the wood solid. Now, chopping for a long time may make it come loose, but it's that one time when you swing, and you swing short, and the axe doesn't hit the tree at all, and it really comes around full circle, and the axe goes up into the air, And you can see how dangerous that moment might be. Mostly not to the woodcutter himself, but anyone standing by. And in this case, the axe head went up in the air, landed in the water, and sank. You can just see the bubbles right there in the water. It was a disappointing moment, and the cry went up, "Alas, Master, for it was borrowed." And then the miracle happened. And in the providence of God, Elisha was right there. You see the benefit of not leaving the old person behind? Bring him along. Keep him close. And he threw a stick into the water, raised it to swim. Now, modernists would say he hooked it with the stick. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that when the stick touched the surface of the water, that the axe head did swim. And there is certainly a message in this account, in this event, under this title. Now, before I give you the title, I want to say that when I planned to preach on this, I felt like turning the page. Because I said, there's no way that I'm going to get a sermon out of this. I went to Matthew Henry and I read what he had to say. Some nice general comments, but it certainly wasn't material for a sermon. I thought about it and I thought, I'm never going to get a message out of this. And then I got on my knees and I prayed. And I want to say to you tonight that it's been a good while since God has written a message more definitely on my own heart than this one. The title is this: When Life Loses Its Cutting Edge. Now, there is this text and event, and I am the one who cries out, "Alas, Master, for it was borrowed." This is when God's work and when the life of God's people become blunt, and there's much action and there's much activity and much doing, but there's no results. There's no increase. This is one of those sermons that I've had to preach to my own heart and had to get on my knees repeatedly and weep and pray and ask God for grace, that He would help me to preach this honestly. Now, I could skirt the issues. I could push things under the rug. I could pretend all is well, but I have to join this young man and say, "Alas, Master, for it was borrowed." I begin here with the troubling admission. We have lost our cutting power. We're like that lumberjack, novice as he might be, mediocre at his work as he may be, but in the midst of his chopping and the midst of his working, somehow he has lost the cutting edge. It's gone. And we'll see in a minute he can't get it back himself. We expend a lot of labor, and we do, I think, everything we possibly can in this church to proclaim the gospel and expand the kingdom of God. But we have lost. This is a humbling, troubling admission. We have lost our cutting edge. What is the evidence when you lose your cutting edge? When no souls are being saved? When there are no converts in the church, When you preach a full year or more, and you cannot put your finger on one person who has been transformed by the power of the gospel. When there are few answers to prayer, I won't be so black as to say there are no answers to prayer, but when there are few answers to prayer, we pray and pray and pray, and where are the answers? When there are no additions to the church, it seems that we add a few and lose a few and add a few and lose a few and add a few and lose a few, and that's the story of the church year in and year out. No encouragements from the Lord. Now, I'm not blaming God, and I'm not turning my back on God. I'm not saying that God is not good and gracious and merciful. We wouldn't be here tonight if God was not good to us and blessing in many, many ways. But I've been reading in the book of 2 Chronicles, and I've been reading a number of the kings, and you know how one king, there was days of power, victory, blessing, and then the next king, defeat. And usually there's some reason. In 2 Chronicles 12:12, we read about Rehoboam, that when he humbled himself and sought the Lord, things went well. Things went well. Can we honestly say tonight as a church that things are going well? Are we the church that we ought to be for God? Are we seeing men and women blessed and helped and increased in God? I think that we have more defeats than we have victories. We have to confess that our power was never our own. Alas, for it was borrowed. This axe head never belonged to this student prophet. He borrowed it. He had it for a short while, and he's lost it. And that's our admission. Whatever God gave us at any time in our Christian life and walk and service, it was God that gave it. But alas, Master, it's lost. The power of the Spirit of God upon the Christian and upon the church and upon the preacher is all given. It's given. It's not our own. It's God's gift. It's God's grace. And God never gives up control of it. And we have none of His power in our own right. We also have to confess that we cannot get the axe head back ourselves. That surely describes us. This man did not try to reach the axe head. I don't know the depth of the water. I don't know if it was fast running water. I don't know all those circumstances. But it appears that he just saw the place where it dived in, and that was it up. He could not get it back himself. We've got to realize tonight, as Christians and servants and Bible believers and disciples of Christ, that things are not in our control. We cannot manipulate the Holy Ghost. The power and the blessing of the Spirit of God is not in our hands. It is God's grace that is granted and is given. And all our administration and all our catechisms and all our BCOs and all our presbytery meetings and all our organization and all our endeavors of human activity cannot produce the power and anointing of the Spirit of God. It is God-given. And we can't get it back by human means. That's a very troubling admission. And it drives us to complete dependence and complete submission to what God is pleased to do. But tonight we need to make this troubling admission, and we need to be awakened to the reality that we have lost the power of God. I don't want to be guilty tonight of overanalyzing. I don't want to say, well, it's because of this, and it's because of that, and it's because of whatever. But it ought to be our admission tonight. We greatly need in Christ's church the power of God. This is not just a Cloverdale Free Presbyterian Church problem. It is a denominational problem. And it is a nation and worldwide problem. And certainly in what we call the West, where God, in generations ago, raised up great ministries and churches and poured out days of revival, we are not seeing them today. And we've got to cry to the Lord, starting with an admission, because it's all about the lack of spiritual power. It's not, well, if we were Baptists, it would be better. If we were Congregationalists, it would be better. If we had some other form of government or some other way of worship, it would be better. The reality is we have lost the cutting edge, and we must start with that admission. That leads us to a contrite confession. Because here comes the questions and the quizzing right here in verse 6. Because the first thing that the man of God, Elisha, and that's his very often his title, the man of God, said, where fell it? Where fell it? And we're told here, and he showed him the place. Now he couldn't show him the axe, but he could show him the place where the axe head plunged into the water. He could show him that. There is always a place where the blessing is lost. There's a point in time when you can trace the loss of the blessing. Some sin, some change in your walk with God, something that happened that turned things around. You were going on with God and going through with God, and suddenly God took away your cutting edge. There's always a reason. I want to start tonight by looking at some of the general reasons. The general reasons. Have we fallen into dead orthodoxy? The founders of our Free Presbyterian denomination were really fighting that issue way back in 1950s, 60s, 70s, and onward. They were fighting the mainline church that had their catechism, they had their tradition, but they had no gospel power. And there were other little ministries trying to substitute for the lack of the mainline churches. When our denomination got off the ground, it was through gospel preaching, soul winning, and prayer meetings that were extraordinary. Have we lost that? Have we fallen into dead orthodoxy? How do you know when you've fallen into dead orthodoxy? You know that has happened when people will spend hours writing emails in some contentious issue, but they wouldn't take 2 minutes to cross the street to give a gospel tract to their neighbor. They've got a seeming burden for this contentious Christianity, but they've got no burden for souls, no burden for the lost. That's dead orthodoxy. Then there's pride. Pride is an ongoing, generational, continual problem. Someone said pride is like a beard. It keeps growing. Thereby, we need to shave every day. Pride never stops advancing, attacking, to take over our walk. It used to be that we didn't have anything to be proud about. But maybe we get to the place in our own Christian walk or Christian family or Christian church and we think we have got something to boast about. Pride certainly can be an issue. Have we allowed the canker of pride to spoil us? Too proud to pray in a public prayer meeting? Too proud to confess sin amongst brothers and sisters? Too proud to bear one another's burdens because we won't open up and admit that we need help? That's when pride destroys the very function of the church. The other coming under the general heading is growing weary. Have we grown weary? Some of us have been in the battle a long time. And one of the things that makes us weary is when we see our seniors, those who were 20, 30 years ahead of us in the battle, and they're no longer in the battle. The Lord maybe has called them home to glory, or they've retired and they're not all that active in the ministry. And so we are called on to pick up the work and press on in the battle. And we can become weary of these things. I grew up in a home where there were two words always banned. Ewan's here tonight, and he might testify. He also grew up in a home where those two words were banned. One was the word tired, and the other was the word bored. Have I ever said to my dad, I'm bored? That was a bad day, because he made sure he got me something to do that I wouldn't be bored. And I never would dare say, I'm tired. That was like being the laziest lout you could imagine in our family. To this day, I must say, it can irk me when people tell me they are tired or they are bored. Those things ought not to be in Christian work. There is too much to do. The battle is too hot. The work is too demanding. And we cannot allow, without good reason and circumstances, to have this attitude that we become weary. Because then the ranks thin out. At Christmas time or so, recommended a book to me. It's called 1776, and it is all about the Confederation in the United States and how they staked their claim, the revolution against the British and so on. And when General Washington lost a number of battles, firstly at Bunker Hill, just outside Boston, and later the center of the city of Boston, although they put up a big bastion and they put up their cannons, but the English general Howe, he decided just to move out all his ships. And then when they went down to New York, General Howe, the British general, again outwitted General Washington. And after months of marching and weary weather and disease, waiting and waiting, and then arriving 200 English ships arriving at New York, ready to take the city, and they did. And all they could do was retreat. Well, the men in the military, and they had just come from the farms, they had come from the pioneering of those states in America at that time, they just refused to sign up again. And at one point, General Washington's army had reached such a critical stage, he had no men to fight. And I've equated that to the church. We have lost battles. We have lost opportunities. We have seen the immoral agenda of wicked men advance in our nation. We have seen our politicians undo what our forefathers have given their blood to defend and to deliver to us. We have seen within churches damage done by foolish Christians. Whether they're wheat or tares, we don't know. But today the church is in a state where it becomes wearisome. That's why Paul put in Galatians 6, be not weary in well-doing. How we need that. And the promises we shall reap if we faint not. Now, I put myself in your shoes. I climb out of the pulpit and I take my seat in the pew. And sometimes I wonder, how do you possibly come to hear me preach Sunday after Sunday, week after week? How do you do it? How do you not become weary? But this is the miracle of Christianity. It's not the man. It's the message. It's the gospel. It's our Savior. And if to some degree I present to men and women the beauties and the blessedness of Christ, there ought to be a warming of the heart, not weariness. And we need to take this to heart, that we do not lose our cutting edge because of weariness. Now, I get to a few particular things, and these come home pretty close. Some of them, again, are commonly preached on and exhortations about them. And of course, one of them, when we stop praying. And we can lose the axe, the cutting edge of our Christian life in stop praying. Now, usually people don't totally stop praying, but they stop praying with power and passion. And they end up going into a mode of rote praying or just duty praying. And I wonder, have you, and I have honestly gotten on my knees and asked God to deliver me from anything that would stop the blessing. Have you resorted to just rote praying? There's an emptiness to it. And perhaps you can point to the period in time when you switched from real Holy Ghost, passionate, red-hot praying to just doing your duty. The next one, of course, reading our Bibles. And again, most Christians don't totally stop reading their Bibles. They do pay some attention to it. But when's the last time when you really got into the Word? When you really got a verse and a verse got a hold of you? People say we can't preach a text until it masters us. Now, my task as a preacher is to master the text. If I don't understand the text, if I don't get to the root of the meaning of the text, I can't preach it. But the text must master us. It must captivate our minds and really take hold of our thinking. Another one is when we have stopped witnessing. Maybe you can trace the loss of spiritual power in your own life to the time when you used to speak freely about the Lord, but somehow you stopped. And you haven't been using and speaking well of the blessing of God in your own soul. You've been silent. Let me ask you, when is the last time you gave your testimony to someone? I really mean you told them the whole story of how you became a Christian. Now, we try to slip in a word once in a while. You might say, well, I'm a Christian, and leave it at that. But when's the last time that you really took an opportunity, and God gives opportunities, and you remained silent? Do you understand how that grieves the Holy Spirit? Do you understand the offense that causes to the one who dwells within you when he gives you that opportunity and you remain silent? Or you gave the bare minimum answer and did not lay hold upon that opportunity? Is there not a connection between the blessing of God and our willing to use that blessing for God's glory and honor? Jesus said, they that confess me before men, he confesses before his Father which is in heaven. And that's not just when we get to heaven. But I tell you, when you give your testimony and you witness to some soul about Christ, the next time you get on your knees to pray, there will be a definite correlation between the boldness by which you spoke and the blessedness in the place of prayer. Oh, we can lose the cutting edge. We need a hallelujah attitude again. We need not just an apologetic attitude, but a hallelujah attitude. I'm a Christian and unashamed of it. And there comes the blessing. One more area. Sorry, there's two. I have to be honest here. There's two. When we stop caring, this happens when we are overwhelmed, when we're bombarded with the problems of this world, church, families, when the phone never stops ringing, when the email inbox never stops filling up, and we just get to the point where we're overwhelmed, and the next issue, you throw up your hands and you say, I can't handle it, I don't care. And when the devil gets you to that point, you're defeated. And you have to cry out, alas. Now, I had a science teacher in secondary school. I can see him yet in his white coat with his little glass jars. And he had this habit of always using the word alas. Alas. And it's one of those nebulous words that you could pour any meaning into. But in this very context, it means, in fact, the dictionary meaning is to be wretched and weary. Wretched and weary. This young prophet at this moment came to an end of himself. He could do no more. Any physical attempt to cut wood wouldn't work. Alas, for it was borrowed. And we're back to the reality, we can't get this back ourselves because it's borrowed. We are all debtors, debtors to grace, debtors to God, and we need to recognize that. The fifth one, and I'll be very quick here, and that is confessing sin. When we stop confessing sin, when there is an Achan-like problem in our lives or our church, and we're not willing to confess it. It used to be that you were very sensitive about sin. It used to be that you would have trembled at putting your hand to something, doing something, saying something, lest it grieve the Lord. But tonight, your heart is somewhat hardened to that, and you do not confess sin as you once did. When you stop confessing sin, well, you stop the flow of grace to your soul. It's like a blockage in the pipe system. The blessing cannot flow. Now, I've just moved down my notes, and what have I found here? Another reason. When I said one, there should have been three. When we stop relying on the Lord, when we stop relying on the Lord. In reading Chronicles, I learned about King Asa, and during the early part of his kingly reign, there came an army from Ethiopia, an army of 1,000,000 men. That's right, one with 6 zeros behind it. And they had chariots and weaponry that Israel did not have. What did Asa do? He cried to the Lord. And it doesn't give you many details of how God defeated the Ethiopians, but they were turned and Israel went after them to gain the spoil. A short time later, when Israel, that's the wicked apostate northern kingdom, arose against Asa, king of Judah, there were 500,000 of an army, half that many. What did Asa do? He sent wealth to King Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, to turn his army against Israel. He bought a mercenary army to defeat his enemy. And they did. But God was not pleased. The end of the story is that Asa's heart grew hardened and he was diseased in his feet to the day he died. He is nicknamed the diseased king because he didn't rely on the Lord. God wants his people to rely on him. Are you doing that tonight? Now, I come back to my own heart, and I can honestly say when I looked at this on Friday, I was on my knees, and I said, Lord, am I relying on you? Is this what has gone wrong? I confess it. I plead mercy and forgiveness. Lord, I don't want to conduct a gospel ministry in the flesh. I don't want to trust in my own strength. I don't want to be a man who's doing something in human power. Lord, I don't want to be like Asa. I want to rely on you, Lord. And something of that was burned into my heart. And now we need to pray, Lord, give us the axe back. Give us the cutting edge back. And that brings us now to the triumphant restoration. We're told here in verse 6, and the iron did swim. Now, to cut to the chase, you'll notice that Elisha cut down a stick, put it in the water, and the axe head rose to the top level of the water, swimming. And we don't agree with the modernists that he hooked it with a stick. But what does that stick mean? Do I have an interpretive mandate to take you to Calvary that stick which worked the miracle upon that axe head to bring the cutting edge and the power back into that young prophet's ministry or service? I don't know. Honestly, I don't know. There is no cue to tell me that this is Calvary. But what I do know, from all that we glean from the Bible, what we call the analogy of faith, that the cross is the place you go when you lose your blessing and you need it back. We go to the cross. We go to Christ and the suffering, victorious Redeemer at the cross. Now, what did the young prophet do? And we must not miss this. Therefore, verse 7, said he, take it up to thee. And he put out his hand and took it. That's when my tears turned to joy. Lord, I'm going to take the blessing again. I don't know what you gave me in the past. I don't know what we had in the past. But Lord, I'm going to take it again. And I'm going to plead verses like Ephesians 5:18, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Oh Lord, I take it. I take it. God has not called us to a performance-based ministry. He has not called us to slug it out in our own strength, in our own ability. The Lord promises power. And when he rose from the dead, he said to his disciples, tarry at Jerusalem until ye be endued with power. And that led them to Pentecost, to the prayer meeting, and the descending of the Holy Spirit. But that commission, that advice stands tonight. And I must take it. I must tarry at Jerusalem until we be endued with power. Not going to run away. Not going to give up. I'm not going to try something humanly faddish or new. I'm going to wait on the Holy Spirit to fall. And brothers and sisters, this is the only hope of the Christian church in Canada. It's the only hope of this congregation here. Is the Holy Ghost to fall upon each and every one of us. When we were converted, we got all of the Holy Spirit. I do not believe in this incremental second blessing notion that you get the Holy Spirit at conversion, then there's a second experience, and then you get the Holy Spirit to a greater degree. But I believe that when we are born again of the Spirit, we get all of the Holy Spirit. And then we grow as Christians, and it may take time for the Holy Spirit to get all of us. That's the sanctifying process. There are things that we need to surrender. There are things that we need to give up. There are things that we need to let go of that we might enjoy the fullness of the Spirit. And so let us be a surrendered people. Open your heart tonight, and he will work it in your heart. Pray for power. Pray for the Holy Spirit to come. Pray for me. I beg the prayers of my congregation. If you come on Wednesday night, you will know that. I beg the prayers of my people. If you don't pray for me, who else is there in this world that will? Maybe Christian parents. Maybe some faithful souls that mention this church name in their church prayer meetings around the world. But if we don't pray as a church, we're not going to get the cutting edge. This message began with some very difficult things, but I think it ends with great blessing. And I'm not discouraged. This gives me great hope that the Lord is not done with us, and that young prophet's service was not over. I can see him reshafting the axe. If you go to a hardware store and buy an axe, you'll see that it's very cleverly done. Very cleverly done. There's little wedges you put in and all kinds of things to get that axe well fixed. I think many of those techniques were well known in those days We haven't moved all that far, haven't advanced all that far in the world of axe heads and the shafting of them. This was an iron. Did you notice the word iron, by the way? It was an iron axe head. They did metal work. Wood doesn't cut wood, but iron does. Steel would be better. Carbon tipped would be even better. But I can see that young prophet getting his axe head on again, and he gets back to the work. This is not a recipe for shortcuts. And God never tells us that his work will be easy. He never tells us it's going to be fast-paced. But we get back into the work. And that's the blessing. And to see that seminary built and the work go forward, that would have been the blessing. Let's close tonight with a wonderful hymn, What a Friend We Have in Jesus. Just to remind ourselves that we have a great helper. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. And if there's something we need to confess, let's do it now. Let's take it to the Lord. Let's carry it to Him. And oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. 660, we'll stand, please. Let's sing this through. Father, we humble ourselves before Thee tonight and pray, Lord, that You will have mercy on us. And, O Lord, that You will restore to us the cutting edge. O God, we may have grieved Thee, and in many ways we have grieved Thee. O God, we plead mercy tonight and pray that we might go back to where we lost the blessing. And that You would lead us to Calvary again, to the blood, to the cross, to redemption, and that thou wilt apply that blood to every one of our hearts, and that you would work the miracle of bringing the blessing, the power of God again into our souls, and that you would use us in your kingdom. You've told us not to be weary in well-doing, for we shall reap if we faint not. Lord, give us power that we do not faint. Bless your people. Encourage us in the week to come. Bless those who travel. Bless those who go to work. Those who go to school. Lord, give us your presence and your blessing. And may the grace of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be with us now and ever. Amen. Amen.